What is our responsibility as Christians to the authorities of this world? Do we simply obey their rules and follow their directives no matter what? Or do we have some flexibility to disregard some of the things that we don't agree with? Throughout history, we've seen that certain authorities feared God and they sought to serve Him well. There have been other authorities, however, who set themselves up as gods, or else they merely led the people with ungodly motives. We see how different pagan rulers led their people to worship idols and false gods. In the Old Testament, wicked kings set up pagan altars. They forced their subjects into slavery, and they even led people into sacrificing their children to the false god Molech. And some Roman emperors and other dictators have taken on these high titles such as Lord and God or Supreme Ruler. The Pope is sometimes referred to as Holy Father. Now, these are extreme cases when we see leaders set themselves up as the ultimate authority, and they can punish those who submit to a different authority. Now, there are other leaders who allow people to freely worship the Lord, and yet they tend to rule in ways that are inconsistent with Scripture. So how do we handle these type of cases? As we have seen on the news, when there is anarchy, chaos and violence and injustice rule the day. We realize that order is necessary to promote the safety and the good of the public. Scripture points out that God has ordained three different types of government authorities in our world. The three main types of these government structures that God has set up found in those human authorities are in, number one, civil society, number two, the church, and number three, the family. The governing authorities in each of these three groups ought to lead people in godliness. And yet we've seen that some of the authorities are noticeably sinful. Now, most leaders seek to do what they think is best in order to establish control and security and peace. So what should be our attitude toward those who have authority? What should we do to either support or submit ourselves to these authorities? And when is it okay to defy their authority? In today's passage, we see that Jesus acknowledged that we have earthly authorities. And we will consider our own responsibility and our attitude toward those who have authority, as we see from the example that Jesus has set for us. Today I'll be reading from God's Word in Matthew chapter 17. You can follow along as I read verses 22 through 27. Again, from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. As they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came into Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" And he said, "Yes." When he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." Our passage begins with this interaction between Jesus and his disciples that was very similar to the one we just saw back in Matthew 16. Throughout his gospel, Matthew has been showing how Jesus ministered to the people, showing them the signs that pointed to his deity, teaching them the truth about God. Now here in Matthew chapters 16 and 17, Jesus has been focusing his primary attention on those closest disciples, the 12. Jesus knew that his time was coming, that his sacrifice was drawing near as they were making their way toward Jerusalem for the Passover. So again, he proclaims his impending suffering, death, and resurrection that will happen very soon. Now, in that previous conversation, Jesus and his disciples had traveled north to Caesarea Philippi, but now they were back here in Galilee, that place that they spent most of their time ministering among the people. This would be the final time that Jesus would walk the shores of Galilee with his disciples before the crucifixion. Now, I want to point out from this passage and from the previous one that there are some small but important differences between the two. Back in Matthew 16, Jesus emphasized the suffering that he would face at the hands of his enemies. Now here, Jesus adds another detail that his disciples would soon find out. That is, a betrayal would lead to his death. He told these men, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered," that is, handed over or betrayed, "into the hands of men." Now we know that one of the 12, Judas, was the one who arranged for the temple guard to go to the Garden of Gethsemane just after Jesus' time of prayer to have him arrested. Now here's another difference between these two conversations. In that previous account, Peter and the other disciples were indignant. They were arguing, saying, "Jesus, you must be wrong to say these things." They didn't believe that he was going to suffer and die. Here, however, the disciples were simply saddened. Matthew says, greatly distressed to hear Jesus say these words. So it seems that the disciples were starting to accept the reality that Jesus could die in this upcoming trip. And yet they still didn't want to hear these things. They were probably wondering, why would Jesus allow this to happen? I mean, he's shown his power over the authorities, the demons, diseases, forces of nature throughout his course of ministry. Now, they would later realize that ultimately Jesus was submitting himself to the Father's will. Well, now we move on in our passage and we see how Jesus and his disciples came to Capernaum. And they were confronted by those who are responsible for collecting what is known as the temple tax. Now, this was a tax that the Jews were required to pay so as to contribute to the upkeep of their temple. Now, generally speaking, this was a tax that most Jews were willing to pay. It wasn't a hefty tax. It amounted to 2 drachmas, that is about 2 or 3 days' wages, and it's only paid once a year. And unlike most of the taxes they were required to pay, this one went to their own people, to the Jews, not to the Romans, so as to fund the continuance of their religious practices. Even though the Jews were subject to the Roman authorities, they were still technically a theocracy. They had a civil government, which was to be carried out in accordance to God's laws as given to Moses. The Jews followed God's requirements. And that means that they also followed this requirement to collect the temple tax, as it is spelled out in Exodus chapter 30. Now there were, however, a few exemptions for paying the temple tax. The Jews allowed for some leniency on who would pay the tax. They would not force the poor. They didn't force those who begged for money to pay the tax. They also made exceptions for priests and certain rabbis, since they were already doing the work of serving God. Therefore, they would be receiving benefits from the collection of that tax. So it seems that this is why Peter was asked whether or not Jesus would choose to pay the tax. You see, Jesus didn't earn wages from a normal, regular employment. Instead, he went about the countryside as a rabbi, teaching the people about God. So this man asked Peter this question in sincerity. He wasn't asking him so as to trap Jesus and condemn him for disobeying the law. Now when Peter came into the house, Jesus spoke with him about the legitimacy of paying the tax. And actually he started with a question which would get to the heart of the matter. He says to Peter, From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? In other words, are the king's children required to pay taxes to their father? Peter answers, no, it's the rest of the people. It's not the sons who are to pay the tax. Jesus agrees with him, saying, then the sons are free. You see, the sons of the king are going to inherit the kingdom. Therefore, it makes no difference whether or not they pay taxes. They're only adding to their own inheritance. Now, Jesus asks this question because he truly is the son of the king. He is the son of God. Jesus has inherited the kingdom of heaven. So should he have to pay toward the temple, which is only a symbol of the kingdom, when Jesus himself is the reality of the kingdom that had come to the earth? Back in Matthew 12, Jesus told the Pharisees that the priests carry out their temple duties daily, even on the Sabbath. But then he says to them, something greater than the temple is here. Now, he meant that he is greater. Jesus is greater than the temple. In fact, he was the true embodiment of the temple on earth. God was dwelling here in the tent of Jesus' human flesh. And that's why Jesus could say in John 2:19, destroy this temple, that is his body, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. So Jesus had a legitimate reason why he didn't have to pay the temple tax. He is the son of the king, and yet he still chose to pay the tax. Now, if Jesus said that he, as a son, is free, that he is not required to pay the tax, then why did he choose to pay it? I mean, Jesus had a legitimate reason for being exempt from the tax. He had the privilege of a son. He's God's son. He's not subject to the human authorities. In fact, they are subject to him. But as Jesus had previously said in Matthew 5:17, he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. You see, while Jesus dwelt on earth, all God's civil and ceremonial laws still applied to the Jews. Now, yes, Jesus would fulfill them in his sacrificial death on the cross, which makes atonement for our sins and cleanses all who believe. But before he gave himself up as our perfect sacrifice, Jesus had obeyed all of God's laws. He lived in perfect obedience to the Father. Now, God had proclaimed to Moses that he was to collect this tax as an offering to the Lord. Therefore, Jesus would pay the tax in obedience to God's law. Now, Jesus kept other laws as well. He honored the Sabbath, unlike those who simply followed man-made regulations regarding the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Passover and other feasts. He honored his father and mother, even though he was Lord of the universe. He showed compassion to the poor and to the widows. He even showed us in his example of being baptized his commitment to the Father and to his people, the church. So here, Jesus would continue to uphold the laws that God had set forth. Now again, he was not subject to human authority, but he does show us the importance of respecting those who have authority. He says to Peter not to give offense to them. As Paul says in Romans 13, human authorities are ordained by God. They are here for our good. Now, because Jesus fulfilled the civil and ceremonial laws through his sacrificial life and death, we as New Covenant Christians are not required to follow those laws anymore, those civil and ceremonial laws of Israel. And yet we still have God's moral law that we follow, his moral standards of right and wrong as summarized in the Ten Commandments. So we honor God, we follow his commands, we put no other gods before him. We do not worship idols. We honor our fathers and mothers. We do not murder or commit adultery or covet, etc. We follow God's will. Okay, so that's God's laws. But what about man's law? Are we required to uphold man-made laws? Jesus told Peter not to give offense to those men. And a few chapters later in this gospel account, Jesus gave further instructions when it came to paying taxes and following the laws of men. In chapter 22, starting at verse 15, Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees and Herodians, who challenged him on the matter. They asked him, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" You see, they sought to trap Jesus. If Jesus were to say, "No, don't pay the tax," then they would accuse him of being a lawbreaker. But if he said, "Yes, pay taxes," then they would accuse him of being sympathetic toward the Romans, therefore an enemy of the Jews. But Jesus surprised them with his answer. He made them admit it was Caesar's image that was on the coin. And so he told them, "Therefore, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things to God that are God's." In other words, we are to give to each one what is owed to him. We honor God and what he requires of us. And we give to men what we owe them. Paul says the same thing in Romans 13:7. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. We are not to be lawbreakers, but we should respect those who have authority. They are appointed for our good, to promote order and peace in our society. Now, I qualify this saying that there are, however, times when those who are in authority give laws and mandates that go against God's revealed will. So what do we do in these instances? Do we comply with the authorities or not? The apostles had this kind of a decision to make. In Acts chapter 5, they were brought before the council, who charged them not to preach Jesus Christ. But how did the apostles respond? They said, "We must obey God rather than men." So they continued to preach the gospel. We also see Daniel, who defied the king's edict. He continued to pray to the Lord rather than worship the king. And for this, he was thrown into the lion's den. We see Daniel's three friends who were punished for refusing to bow down to that image of Nebuchadnezzar at his command. Now, all of these individuals followed the laws of men that did not contradict God's laws. But when they were forced into these situations in which following man-made directives would cause them to sin against God, they would not comply. Instead, they submitted themselves to the higher authority. They were submitting themselves to God. When there is a conflict, God's authority supersedes man's authority. But we need to be careful here. We don't just defy laws because we don't like them. We obey the authorities God has ordained, unless it would be a sin to do so. Now, I want to briefly cover the three types of authority structures that God has ordained for us: civil, church, and family. First, God has given us civil authorities to make laws, to carry out justice for the good of society. Here in our country, we have leaders who are given authority over the people for the purpose of maintaining order and peace. We have executives, such as the president and governors, who oversee these civil affairs. We have lawmakers, council members, board members, congressmen who make laws, who vote on important issues and make budgets in the ways that they believe will help promote peace and the public good. We have judges and police officers who are given to promote justice, and that includes punishing lawbreakers. Now, the civil leaders in democratic nations and republics are held accountable to the people. So they generally attempt to strive for a peaceful, orderly society, generally speaking. We pay taxes, and we submit to their authority to support these leaders and to promote order in our land. Next, we have leaders in our churches who are given authority. God shows us in His Word we are to have order and leadership in our churches. So even the church is structured with a governing body. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:23 that Christ is the head of the church. We submit ourselves first to Him. But we also read that God has given us shepherds or pastors to lead the flock. Peter says to these men, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you." 1 Peter 5:2. We see how Paul talks about the qualifications of elders and deacons, those who lead and serve the body in holiness. We're told that all of these leaders are given to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:12. So church leaders have a very high calling. They are not to lead so as to promote their own selfish agendas. Instead, as we're told in Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are, listen to this, keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So this is a serious responsibility. As your pastor, I am called to shepherd the flock in the fear of the Lord according to His revealed standards. Lastly, we see the need for authority within the family. Just as He is head of the church, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 11:3, Christ is the head of man. All members of the family are to submit to Christ before anyone else. But then Paul adds, the head of the wife is her husband. He tells us in Ephesians 5, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There is to be structure within the family to promote order. Christ over the man, husband over wife, parents over children. Now, husbands, before you get puffed up with pride, listen to what Paul says to us. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. We are not to beat our wives into submission. We don't berate our wives, make them feel like they're our servants. No, I am called to cherish my wife, to love her, to protect her, to provide for her. Now, of course, I don't do this perfectly, but I'm growing in my understanding of this. But again, this is a high calling. The authority within the family is given to promote order and peace, holiness, and love. Now, in all three of these types of authority, we are to obey God first. We are not to follow human authorities who lead us into sin. Now back to our passage. Jesus tells Peter that although he is not subject to the human authorities, he will pay the tax. He's not going to give offense. Now in order to pay this tax, Jesus gives a very unusual instruction to Peter. He says, go fishing, find a coin in the fish's mouth, and use that to pay the tax for both of us. Now in doing this, Jesus teaches us three things. First, Jesus has control over creation. This sign, like His other ones, shows that Jesus is the Christ. He is God. Creation is subject to Him, and He can do things that we cannot. Second, again, Jesus is showing us that we are to respect those in authority. God has set up authority to promote good, the good of the public, to promote order in our society. So we are to give honor to whom honor is due. And third, we see here that God provides for His people who trust in Him. Peter needed money for the tax, and God provided it. What did Jesus say in His Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God provides even for his sparrows. Certainly he will provide for us as well. We are to trust the Lord. We are to submit to him in all things. Now, friends, what is your attitude toward those who have authority? Do you have a hard time trusting their leadership? Now, sometimes we do have legitimate concerns. Some authorities have perverted their roles, and they have shown to be untrustworthy. But people need structure. We need order. Therefore, authority is necessary. Paul says in Romans 13, He is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. Now, ultimately, we are to submit ourselves to God's authority. Woe to those who forsake his laws and sin against him. Again, Jesus shows us that he desires order in the common good. And remember, he was willing to suffer, to submit himself to the Father's will by suffering on the cross. So who are we to say that we don't have to follow God's commands? Instead, we should walk in obedience to the Lord, strive for holiness, submit to those that he has put in authority over us, unless, again, they would force us to sin against God. So let's not be like the rest of the world, seeking to tear down traditional authority structures, tearing down the police and the church, putting down God-honoring families and marriages. Instead, let us honor those whom God has ordained to lead us in holiness. And in doing this, we honor Christ, who is Lord of all. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful once again that you are our Heavenly Father, that you are the ultimate authority, and your ways are perfect. Let us submit ourselves willingly and humbly before you, trusting in you. But God, we also know that there are human authority structures for our good. May we trust that we are submitting ourselves for the good of your people, for the good of society, to do what is good and right. But we also see that there are times when we cannot follow the laws of men. Sometimes doing so would be leading us into sin. And so we submit to your authority first. But God, give us wisdom in these things. Help us to know how we can submit to you, to the civil government, to church leaders, and in the family structure as well. Help us to do these things, seeking your ways, hoping to walk in holiness and glorifying you in all that we do. We praise you once again, Lord. Amen.